But we're reading from the fourth chapter of Philippians, verses 5 to 7. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Our gospel reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather a harvest into barns, and yet your heavenly Creator feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will God not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' It's people who don't follow God who worry about these things and strive for them, and indeed, your heavenly Creator knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are in the midst of a Peculiar People sermon series, and at Bible study on Wednesday night, someone wanted to know how the topic of choosing peace over worry fits in with this series, where we're talking about ways that God calls us to choose attitudes and actions that are at odds with the culture around us, and the challenge of living up to such peculiarity, how it can enrich our lives and our church in incredible ways. To that person's point, I think choosing peace instead of worry is not some radical secret or paradoxical truth. It's not like we're invited to pick what seems like the worst option, like choosing weakness over strength that we talked about a few weeks ago, or the lost over the found. We all know that peace is a better choice than worry. Or do we? To Debbie's point earlier, a sermon that she preached right before the offering, I just thought, I could just sit down. I don't need to stand up after what you said. I'd like you to raise your hand if you worried in the last week about work. Feel free to take a look around. It's fair game during this exercise. Raise your hand if you worried in the last week about your kids, or about your parents, or your spouse, or your pet. We only didn't worry about our pet because our pet died 9 months ago. Otherwise, I would have worried about our pet too, I'm pretty sure. Raise your hand if you worried in the last week about getting housework done, meals made, laundry cleaned. Raise your hand if you worried in the last week about your health or the health of someone you love. Raise your hand if you worried in the last week about the news, how divided we are, how violent we are, how people with power are abusing it, about kids in cages on the border, or about how we are mistreating the planet. Did your heart rate just go up a little bit? Because I feel like mine did. But Jesus says to us, do not worry. Suddenly that sounds a lot less like a lovely Hallmark postcard or card greeting, and a lot more like a really difficult challenge to rise to when we're honest about how much we really do worry. Because we may know intellectually that peace is a more positive and helpful option than worry, but actually choosing to be at peace instead of worrying is a far more rare and radical act than most of us realize. We may have heard Jesus' words 1,000 times, but I think we ignore his command not to worry a lot more readily and willingly than we ignore his words about the important stuff, like forgiveness or treating others how we'd like to be treated or including those on the margins. I mean, what's the big deal about worrying anyway? How could giving up worry possibly be as important as practicing compassion or justice or generosity? And isn't it a little naive to suggest that we not worry? I mean, terrible things happen all the time. They happen in our lives, and these are things that are worth worrying about. We care about our families, and we care about our health, and we care about our work being done well, and we care about our planet and about the people living on it. Worrying seems like a really good way to show that we care. I have to admit, I lived into this. This was so ironic to be writing a sermon about worry this week, you all, because I think I just upped my game in the worry department by 100-fold factor. I mentioned in our prayer time my dear friend Laura, and actually she goes by her last name, Brecky, so I'll call her Brecky. She's Davy's godmother, and she was about 8 months pregnant with twins. She had this text message chain where she'd been texting several of her friends for prayers along the way. Oh, we have to go in for a scan today, or oh, we're not sure what this means, so you pray for us. So on Tuesday afternoon, we get this prayer request saying, I'm at the hospital, I have preeclampsia, which for those of you who may not know is the forerunner to eclampsia, a very severe condition in pregnancy that can often end with death for the mother and complications for the child. She said, everything's fine, but they just want to monitor me. I'd like your prayers. We all text forth, you've got this, we're praying for you, we're holding those baby girls and you in the light, et cetera, et cetera. Then a few hours later, she texted and said, well, I've been elevated to severe preeclampsia and they're going to keep me at the hospital, and we're going to decide whether we're going to induce labor or whether we're going to schedule a C-section for some time in the next 48 hours. Again, everyone texts back, we're praying for you, you've got this, we're all, God has you in God's arms. Then we get a text that says, we're going for a C-section sometime after 6 p.m. after shift change tonight. Pray for us. You've got this. We're with you. God has this under control. We're all texting her back. And then we don't hear anything. We don't hear anything after 6 p.m. shift change. We don't hear anything when I check my phone in the middle of the night because my children like to wake me up in the middle of the night, multiple times. First thing I do in the morning, my heart rate is actually going up telling you the story. First thing I did the next morning on Wednesday morning, checked my phone, nothing. Later in the morning, kept checking my phone, nothing. I didn't want to bother her. I know very well how crazy and dramatic and tiring labor can be, and that you don't want to have to be checking your phone to make sure that your friends aren't worrying about you. But I did send a text that said, I'm praying for you, no reply necessary, just want you to know that you and Brian and the girls are in my prayers. Well, I thought that was to help her feel better, but really it was to help me feel better. I thought maybe she'll write back Maybe someone will grab her phone and text back. Nothing. Nothing all day on Thursday. And I have never felt so addicted to my phone. I kept checking. Every time I would pick up my phone, my heart rate would go up, and I would worry. I would worry and worry and worry. What had happened? Was Brecky okay? Were her girls okay? Was one of them okay, but the other one was struggling? Had they all survived? What was going on? As I said, it was a hard week to be writing a sermon about worry because I just couldn't seem to put that down. And I thought to myself, what good is this doing? It's not helping her. It's not even really helping me. God forbid something terrible had happened, it already would have happened, and my worrying about it would not have changed anything except for to use up my energy to not be able to be there for her when she needed me. I think worry is so powerful because it disguises itself as being in control. When we worry, we feel like we're doing something. We feel like we're contributing our energy and our time towards those things we care about, and we feel like we're making a difference. And when we let go of that worry, we are reminded, as we prayed this morning, that we are not in control, and that can be terrifying. I think that's why Jesus points us at the end of this passage right back to God. Did you notice Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry about this or that or all these things that really are basics that if you don't have, you're going to be in trouble, but don't worry about them. Seek God's kingdom first. We talk about worship, what we put at the center of our lives. It's not just what we do on Sunday morning, but it's where we direct our time and our energy and our emotion and our resources. And we're Christians, so for us, that should be God, right? But I'd love to run through a bunch more questions about who spent time in prayer this week, or reading the Bible, or talking with God, or doing a spiritual practice, and I bet that the hands would not go up quite as fast as they did for all the things that we worried about. It's very tempting to make worry into an idol, something at the center of our lives. That when you take it away, we don't know what to do because we've built our entire existence around it. Jesus invites us instead to put God back at the center and God's kingdom. And it does two things. First of all, as I shared with one of you as kind of a fun exercise for what to do with worry, you can literally imagine yourself handing those worries over to God and feel just a little bit lighter, even just for a moment. It takes practice to really hand them over and let go, but every little bit helps. So I like to imagine Jesus standing there with one of those old-fashioned piggy banks that has a slot in the top where you put the coins, but you have to break it if you want to get things back out. Just let Jesus hold that bank with a warm and compassionate smile on his face. And slot your worries in there, one by one. And then walk away, because you can't get them out. So when we let go of worry, it allows us just for that moment to rest in God and to be at peace. But the other thing it does is that it frees up all that time and attention and energy and resources to do something. Because we confuse worrying for being in control, we also confuse worrying for planning and problem solving and making progress on something. We feel like if I don't think about this, it's not going to get done. But if I had a dollar for all the times I thought about my laundry and the laundry didn't actually get done, I would be a very rich person. I worry about household tasks a lot without actually doing them. If I use that time and that energy instead to go to start the first load or go do something else that has a lot more value than doing my laundry. Maybe going to a climate rally. Maybe calling a representative. Maybe calling up a friend from church and praying for them. maybe making a meal for somebody who could use it. Those possibilities are endless. I want to close by telling you about a young woman named Greta Thunberg. Many of you have probably heard of her. She, one 16-year-old girl, she is the reason that millions of people gathered on Friday to say, enough. We need to change the way that we interact with our home, with our planet. We need to hold accountable the people who can make those changes, and we need to do something about this. Greta's speeches are very powerful. I invite you to go online and read or watch one of them if you get a chance. She actually kind of does the opposite of what Jesus suggests in a way. She says, I want you to feel the fear that I feel every day about the future of our planet. I know that for me, when I start worrying about what's going to happen to our world, I do one of two things. I either go into this dark spiral where nothing's going to help, so why bother? Or I assure myself, we are smart people. God has given us a lot of gifts. We're going to figure this out, and I stop worrying about it. Neither of those things is helpful. So instead of dwelling in that fear, instead of dwelling in our worry, I invite us to think about using it as a launching pad for what we might do, for who we might call, for where we might show up. Because Jesus knows that the kingdom of God that he's inviting us to return to reorient ourselves around, is not some fiction. It's not some happy place we go and everything is fixed. It's something that when we give up worry and choose peace and action rooted in that deep peace, it's something that we can actually build. It's something that we can help create. So that what we have said to our children this morning, what I sang to them, will actually be true. That we are in the hands of the God who made everything, and God has given us all we need to build God's kingdom here on earth, if we'll only just let go first. Amen.
As you go out into this world and into this week, I invite you to remember that image of popping those worries into that little bank that Jesus is holding, and then of turning around and seeing what Jesus might be pointing you towards with the time and energy and resources that have been freed up by letting go of those worries. Because I think that there is a lot that we can do for one another and together if we choose peace over worry. Go in peace.